Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
Welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry. With me today is Eric Johnson, my colleague at MRM. We are talking about a gospel topic essay that is posted on LDS.org that refers to the varying accounts of the first vision. In fact, this essay is titled First Vision Accounts. And of course, the LDS Church would like you to think that among the various accounts about this first vision and the discrepancies that seem to be a part of them, that these discrepancies aren't all that big and that it's easy to harmonize them. However, you have to understand, Joseph Smith gives us a lot of details in his history, Joseph Smith History, Section 1. And by taking the details that he gives us in this account, which is canonized in Mormon scripture, we can pinpoint precisely what revival he is referring to, or what he calls a religious excitement. When we look at what Mormons have said about this religious excitement, when we look at what Joseph Smith himself has said about this religious excitement and about this alleged first vision, we do see that there are huge contradictions. Now, the Mormon Church may not think they're all that significant. There may be a lot of members of the LDS Church that probably won't think they're significant. But I challenge you to look carefully at what is actually written in Mormon sources, and I also challenge you to also perhaps get a copy of this book, The Palmyra Revival and Mormon Origins by Wes Walters. And we are offering this book, a PDF version of the book, for a gift of any size to MRM.org. Just go to our website and hit the donate button. We'll get you a copy of this in PDF format. Wes Walters, who has done, I think, some of the best research on the Palmyra Revival, the one that Joseph Smith is referring to.
We need to say that he did original research. He actually went to courthouses and basements and a lot of the things that he did, nobody had ever done before. So we're indebted to Wesley Walters, who died several decades ago, but his work still continues today.
We are looking at what Wes Walters wrote about this revival. And when we left off yesterday, we were talking about a Reverend Benjamin Stockton. Now, why is Benjamin Stockton important? He was the Presbyterian minister who was involved in the revival that Joseph Smith describes. And we know this by his brother William, who actually introduces, according to Wes Walters, introduces the name of Reverend Stockton, the Presbyterian pastor, as presiding at the meetings. Now, Wes Walters brings out some interesting facts about this Benjamin Stockton. There apparently was some bad blood between the Smith family and this Presbyterian pastor.
He says, William states that the joint revival meeting had closed. Reverend Stockton insisted that the converts ought to join the Presbyterian Church since it was their meeting. However, William states, quote, as Father did not like Reverend Stockton very well, our folks hesitated, end quote.
Our folks hesitated. Okay, so the question obviously is then raised, why were the Smiths upset with Reverend Stockton? Well, William talks about it, and Wes Walters records it.
William had already mentioned the reason for his father's dislike of Reverend Stockton. Mr. Stockton had preached the funeral sermon of William's brother Alvin and had strongly intimated that he had gone to hell because he had never been a member of any church. Since the tombstone on Alvin's grave gives the date of his death as November 19, 1823, it is clear that the revival must have followed that date.
And it's true. In this book, there's a picture. In fact, I took the picture of Alvin's headstone, and it is included in this booklet, The Palmyra Revival. And it does show that the date of his death being November 19th, 1823. Now, if the revival came to a close And Reverend Stockton was wanting the converts to attend the Presbyterian Church, and the Smith family was reluctant to do that because of this bad blood over what Reverend Stockton had said about Alvin, who had died in 1823. It only makes sense, folks, that the revival must have taken place after the death of Alvin in 1823. Mm-hmm. It could not have taken place in 1820, as the Mormon Church wants you to believe, and as Joseph Smith wants you to believe. Those dates don't work. The history does not support that 1820 date. Now, on page 12 of the booklet, The Palmyra Revival and Mormon Origins by Wes Walters, he says the records, however, of both the Presbyterian and Methodist churches to which Mr. Stockton and Mr. Lane respectively belonged make it clear that neither of these men were assigned to the Palmyra area until 1824.
Ouch.
Now, if they weren't assigned to the Palmyra area until 1824, how are they involved in this revival that Joseph Smith is describing that supposedly took place in 1820? Now, the essay that is published by the Mormon Church on LDS.org tries to give you the impression that George Lane was in the Palmyra area in 1819 and also in 1820. In fact, the essay says that this journal from an itinerant Methodist preacher reported that Reverend George Lane, a revivalist Methodist minister, was in that region in both years, speaking on God's method in bringing about reformations. At least I've got to give the Mormon Church credit in not saying that he was participating in the revival that Joseph Smith described.
But they're making the reader assume that.
Exactly. That's the point. If you didn't know the history behind those two sentences, you could probably ask yourself, well, okay, so he was in the area. Well, he may have been in the area. In fact, I have no doubt that he probably was in the area because of what is stated in this Methodist preacher's journal. He was in the geographic area in 1819 and 1820. But does that mean he was participating in the revival that Joseph Smith describes in his history and is part of Mormon scripture? No. So that information really means absolutely nothing. It doesn't mean a thing. It really adds nothing to the story here. It's thrown in there, I think, Eric, almost as a means of trying to get you off the scent.
Well, and then Lucy Maxsmith also admits that the revival does not take place until after the death of her son Alvin, which, as we've said, November 19, 1823, and it was following that painful loss that she reports that about this time there was a great revival in religion, and the whole neighborhood was very much aroused to the subject, and we, among the rest, flocked to the meeting house to see if there was a word of comfort for us that might relieve our overcharged feelings. Well, the message they get is that he's in hell, which right. is why they did not want to participate at all with this pastor.
Okay, now on page 12 again, Wes Walters says this, Reverend Benjamin B. Stockton, from March 4th, 1818, until June 30th, 1822, was serving as pastor of the church at Skinny Atlas, New York. While he did visit Palmyra for a speech to the Youth Missionary Society in October 1822, the Palmyra newspaper still describes him as, quote, Reverend Stockton of Skinny Atlas, end quote. The earliest contemporary reference to his ministering in the Palmyra area is in connection with a wedding November 26, 1823, just a week after Alvin Smith's death. Following this date, there are several references to his performing some service there, but he was not installed as pastor of the Presbyterian Church until February 18th, 1824.
These are multiple witnesses we have here. It's not just one. It's over and over and over again saying there is a discrepancy. And as we said yesterday, a discrepancy in this 1820 revival messes up the entire account. Because as you closed the show yesterday with, you would have the appearance of Moroni as being the first vision, because that took place in 1823.
And that's another date that Mormons won't argue. But I think it does become very problematic for them to try and explain, wait a minute, the two primary pastors involved in the revival that Joseph Smith is describing were not assigned to the area until several years after this revival allegedly took place, at least according to the Mormon account. I mean, you can try to explain away Reverend Lane being in the geographic area in 1820. Well, how do you explain Benjamin Stockton not being in the area? I mean, even if you could place Reverend Lane in Palmyra in 1820, you're not giving us any evidence, LDS Church, that he was speaking at the revival Joseph Smith was describing.
And if you are a detective, you look at all the pieces of information. And here you have the two pastors who don't come around until a few years after the supposed event. You also have, as we mentioned yesterday, no increase in the numbers of people in the churches. In fact, there were decreases. These all come together and say very loudly that the 1820 revival is a myth. And if you're a Latter-day Saint repeating the traditional story of the first vision, it's not accurate.
And I think you have to take that into consideration because, as we've said before, there's really two pillars of Mormonism here. And we know this based on statements that Mormon leaders themselves have made. If there was no first vision, the Mormon Church cannot be true, and as Gordon Hinckley said, Mormons are involved in a sham, and what were other some of the other words described? A sham, a fraud, blasphemy.
Yeah, absolutely.
If this did not take place, Latter-day Saint, even according to your own leaders, they use words like fraud, sham, blasphemy. If this did not take place, Mormonism cannot be true. And of course, the other pillar would be the Book of Mormon. And we've talked about the Book of Mormon many times. And there's even a gospel topic essay on it. And that also has a bunch of holes in it, too.
You can go to our website, mrm.org/first vision accounts with hyphens between those three words. And it has an article that's related to what we're talking about here if you want to find out more information. And again, you can order that booklet, The Palmyra Revival and Mormon Origins by Wesley Walters, by just going on our website and making a donation.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. Is there not much of a difference between Mormonism and Christianity? Well, actually, despite what many may think, there is. And when it comes to the sensitive and even highly charged issue that is eternal ramifications, the Christian may not know where to turn. Just trying to understand the Mormons' beliefs can be both confusing and frustrating. That's why Mormonism 101 was written, a book resource by Mormonism Research Ministries' Bill McKeever and Eric Johnson that contrasts vital doctrines such as who is God, what is Scripture, and how a person is able to go to heaven. When the two religions are placed side by side, the differences are many. Mormonism 101 is a tool that will help you better understand the doctrines of your Latter-day Saint friend, family member, or co-worker. And it even has witnessing tips available to help you in future conversations. Published by Baker Books, Mormonism 101 is available at mrm.org or ask for it at your favorite Christian bookstore. As 1 Peter 3 says, always be prepared to give an answer.